Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're back on why we sin and when we sin. Like I often do, we must know what is the local church. We have said that the local church is God's school. That is where He schools us. Remember in the book of Acts, in the four Gospels, there was nowhere He said, go into all the world and plant churches. Read Matthew 28, Mark 16, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Mark 16, 15 to 20, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 47 through to 49, or John 20, verse 21 to 23. There was nowhere He said, go and plant churches. But anywhere the gospel is preached, anywhere the gospel is taught, particularly the emphasis on Matthew 28 and 19, make disciples. Making disciples happens in a community, in a congregation. So it became necessary. As soon as Jesus, was ascended, in Luke's Gospel 24:49, said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued power from on high. Tarry, some versions will say. And so, the local assembly becomes a necessity because of discipleship. You see, today we have people who are just fans of pastors. They're fans. Oh, I like your preaching. You know, people tell me that over the years. In fact, one day I was preaching years back. Can't remember, but I think about 26 years now. And, someone I was teaching him sent me a note. I don't know how the note got on the pulpit and said, I love you. I was a lady. So I was trying to see what he said. I love the way you teach. Now that is not a disciple. That is a fan. A fan. I like the way you preach. You know, I like that church. I like the worship. I like the auditorium. I like that is a fan. And they are never stable. Fans are that way. But a disciple is a student who is there to take instructions. He's molding his life after what you are teaching and what you are doing. That's what he sent them to do. So you see the word disciples used a lot in the book of disciples. Students of the word. So if you're just saying, you just go to church. Say, I just go to church. Go beyond church membership. Become a disciple, a student. Somebody who's learning. The word is the word mathetes in the Greek. It means someone who is a committed intern. Is a trainee. So in discipleship is not just the information you are getting. You are getting the instruction and transformation with it. Like Jethro told Moses. He said, you are going to teach them how they walk with God. Exodus 18. Then the work that they must do. In discipleship, there's work to be done. Not just information. When you're a true disciple of the Word of God, you don't like teachings. You don't like subjects. I like it when pastor is teaching about the Spirit. What about the soul? I like it when he's teaching about the love of God. Ah! The love of God. You know, that's not a disciple yet. A disciple is a student. I mean, imagine in the university or the college of education, the polytechnic, or whatever school you attended, you only went to lectures when you liked the lecturer and the courses. You will like the grades. You got to be a student of the Word of God. And that, you cannot be a disciple without submission. Submission is not bondage. It just means humility. The ability to let others tell you what to do. That's it. And the reason why you think others can't tell you what to do is because you think you know what to do. And that's pride. So proud people can never be consistent in churches. They cannot be disciples. Because they're proud. They're always arguing. Arguing in their minds. They can't be disciples. But when you allow others to teach you, to groom you. Imagine they all left Egypt together. And Moses now provides elders over there. Ah, did we not live together? Ah, we left together. In fact, I was in your caravan. Something like that. But he chose men to be over there. On the day of Pentecost, all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost together. Jesus took them through teaching for 40 days together. But he chose 12 people. 11, eventually 12. Who now became authority over them. And he listened to them. In a local assembly, look at the book of Acts, I'm going to show something. There's something that will help you and I to receive in local churches, in the local assembly. What is a local assembly? It simply means a church, a congregation of believers who are in a particular place, who have a particular leadership over them. That's why Paul wrote letters to local churches with specific leadership, instructions, and uniqueness many times in places of meetings, times of meetings, and things like that. In the book of Acts, we see something very, very obvious. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And imagine if we can all contribute to this in our local assemblies, the local churches where we attend to. Where we attend, okay, we attend to it as well. Acts 1:14. It says, now, they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. The word one accord means unanimously. Everybody had the same mind. Now, one accord means they arrived in church at the same time. Talk now, even if they are at the back. Huh? Does it also mean they all came to church with their Bibles? Huh? And they all paid rapt attention in the all one accord. The Greek of that word accord means together. Everyone had the same mind. In Acts 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord. Again, in one place. One accord in one place. In one place. Getting everybody to be in the same place. In one accord. So they were all present at the same time. They got to church early enough. You find the word they all. They were all. Now you see the importance of that shortly, because we're going to look at that as we study the subject of sin. You know, one accord. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 2 again, sorry. Verse 46. They continued daily in one accord. See that? Daily. In one accord. The local assembly is where we function. In one accord. So I thought, these people in this particular church, they are always talking like that. They are always, you know, people say, ah, I don't like that. That's bondage now. You have a free mind. Free mind. You know, some people think that God asks them what you should do. Guys, do you think it's nice? They say, God, I think you should change this a bit. If you try this, God will like it, God. Alright, something like that. No, Acts 4, verse 24. When they came back, that Peter and John, they said, guys, we're threatened by the chief priests and the elders. So they say, let's go and think about it. What do you think? He says they were all in one accord and they prayed. In one accord. The local church who do the will of God, fulfill God's plans, if we can all be in one accord. Now, you know, do you know that the reason why they could get this is because people were submissive, right? Huh? Come on, guys. It also means that they had one pastor, right? Huh? They had a singular leadership. Peter was the leader. They had the apostles. Peter was the leader of the apostles. So there was leadership. You can't have one accord with multiple leadership. No, one accord is only achievable when there is single leadership. Because Jesus handed over the 12, the 11, or 10 now, because he's the 11th one, to Peter in John 21. Feed my flock, feed my lamb. So he became the voice till Acts 12 when he handed over to James in Jerusalem. One accord. If we're in one accord, you won't be listening to somebody in the church about, do you think we should do? No, that's not a Christian attitude. It's pride. Ego. People that obey others outside, unbelievers, come to church and start to disrespect Christian leadership. Unbelievers, they behave themselves. They go for a job interview. Say, are you so-and-so? Yes. Yes, very well. Please sit down there. Thank you very much. I said, but you didn't fill this form well. Ah, what exactly? You didn't, you just put adult age. Is that your, I'm sorry, I didn't know. I mean, I can't put, Sit down there, say, thank you very much. When you come to church, the usher says, can you sit down there, say, why? Say, but, so, nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody, very interesting. That's a disrespect to the house of God. In one accord, we're submissive to hear the word of God and allow the word of God to groom us. The local church is God's school. That is where He grooms you. God is not going to groom anyone on YouTube or Facebook or Twitter. That's a place for fans. Pick and choose. Buffet. You know, I don't like that. I like this one. But in the local church, even things that are not convenient, you are told to do. Because that's the word of God. Hallelujah. Know what a local church is. It's not an event center. Where you come and say, are you not entertained? Simple, yes or no. That's not a local church. It's where you learn the word of God. And you are groomed. And then you are submissive to the word of God because you are also submissive to those that He put over you. Let me round off on this one by saying this. I know many times the world tries to ridicule pastors. And they're very smart. They'll pick one pastor who makes an error. Or even a fake one that they know is fake. They'll use that to talk about all the pastors. It's a gimmick. It's a trick of the devil. So that you lose faith in men and women that God has chosen. After a while, you begin to have a solitary Christian walk. And then you're in danger. No matter how imperfect the church is, it's God's idea. God has never used a perfect person before. The only perfect person He ever used was Himself. Hallelujah. So settle down in the local church and be in one accord. Can I have an amen? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. We're looking at the concept of sin. Amen. I said amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He says, and the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we said, this means that the author, which is Matthew, wants you to go back to the Old Testament to read about Abraham and David. That's how you know who Jesus is. Without a study in God's relationship with Abraham and David, you wouldn't know who Jesus is. So we said the concept of reading backwards, that is, New Testament writers want you to read backwards. Everything you read in the New Testament, as we call them today, is meant to point you back to the Old Testament. And do not forget, we have said, I'm coming to that shortly, that the Old Testament is not for prophecies alone. Where you pick and choose. You know, we don't pick and choose and say, I don't like this one, I like this one, I like, you know. That's not what the Old Testament is for. In verse 18 of chapter 28, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which was power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. Amen. We've done the study of end of the world, and you should know what that is. Again, the phrase end of the world is only understood when you understand the meaning in the Old Testament. We said the Old Testament explains the New Testament. Not just by pointing to it in prophecy, but the fact that the doctrine of the New Testament is taken from the Old Testament. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice again, Matthew says the book of genealogy, which is the word Genesis. Mark says the beginning, the word Genesis again, is using a synonym. Which means that to understand books of the New Testament, I should begin in Genesis. And not just that, In verse 2 of Mark's Gospel 1, verse 2, he says, Mark's Gospel 1, as is written in the prophets, that is Malachi, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He goes to Isaiah and Malachi and Genesis. That is how to understand New Testament writings. You need to read the entire Old Testament. And I will say this very quickly, that our disregard of the theology of the Old Testament has led us into jaundiced belief in the New Testament. And there are many things that we have gone wrong because we have disregarded the Old Testament. The theology, how men walked with God, how the men of the New Testament relied on the Word of God in the Old Testament for the Christian faith. In Mark 16:15, he goes into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Then he says in 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. 17 says that this sign shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall cast out demons, as it were devils, they shall speak with new tongues. 18 says they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they'll hurt them. He said they shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. 19, so that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was brought to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and prayed everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the signs with the word with signs following their men. Again, I repeat that the writers of the New Testament, of course the four Gospels now, they deliberately let us see that Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament. That goes on here again in Mark. In Luke's Gospel 1:1, he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set for another, verse 1, the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee, another most excellent Theophilus. Again, Luke here is presumably the only Gentile writer of the Bible. So he focuses a lot on the ministry of Jesus to the Gentiles. He has a whole lot of narratives of how Jesus' ministry was not just to the Jews. One of them is Luke 10, when Jesus sent 70 to other parts of Israel that were not Jewish. In Luke 9, he sent the 12 to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in Luke 10, he sends them to other places. In the book of Luke, we see how he was gracious to the Gentiles. We see different narratives. The story of the Samaritan is right here, where he shows that, you know, God's salvation plan is not for the Jews. In Luke's Gospel 24 and 25, this is upon the resurrection of Jesus, where he meets his own friends or his disciples, Luke's Gospel 24:25, and says to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounding them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Luke again takes us backwards. So to a crucial way to read the New Testament is to read it backwards. You have to read it backwards, which means that you need to realize that the truths of the New Testament are formed from the truths of the Old Testament. In verse 44, he says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. 45 says, and he opened you the understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. That word understand means to read it together, to reason it together. So I repeat again, you are not meant to have favorite parts of the Bible. You have to read the Bible together. And when you say the Bible says, you are not referring to a portion of the Bible. You are referring to a verse of the Bible. In other words, in fact, knowing that the authors of the Bible never wrote in verses and chapters, you become jaundiced again. Sorry for using that word again. If you limit your understanding to the use of verses. The authors never used verses. Rather, they wrote a whole book that you have to read everything together. In John's Gospel 1:1, taking the same thing from Luke, from Mark and Matthew, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John again points us to the beginning. In fact, in John 5:39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, that they will testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. He's saying that the Old Testament is about me. Now, he's not talking about prophecies. Because in verse 45, he says, do not think, John 5, that I have come to accuse you to the Father. There's one which accuses you to before even Moses in whom you trust. Verse 46, for had you believed Moses, referring to Genesis to Deuteronomy, you would have believed me, for he prophesied of me. Is that what he said? For he wrote of me. There are not much prophecies in the first five books of the scriptures. So he couldn't have been talking about prophecies. Then the next verse says, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So he points us back again to the writings of Moses. In John 20 and 22, where he says, Jesus breathed and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And John points us to Genesis 2:7, where it says, the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He's saying that Lord God is the Jesus of Nazareth that we're reading about. So the truth of the New Testament are formed from the truth of the Old Testament. Now we're starting the subject of sin. And we're just at the fringes. We've not even started looking at it in detail. And we said, what is then, how does the New Testament use the Old Testament? Quickly go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, of course, Romans 15, just for quick reference, Romans 15 and verse 4 says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, it says, the Old Testament is doctrine to us. Doctrine. That's the word learning. It's doctrine. So the Old Testament is not a book of prophecies to the New Testament church, as we call them. It was a book of teaching. They taught from there. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, teaching. So we are not meant to pick and choose the Old Testament. We are meant to teach it, explain it. I mean the difficult areas, which means we are meant to understand it. So it's not meant to just be quoted, it's meant to be explained. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, where I must tell you largely, he teaches from the book of Exodus. Many things in 1 Corinthians are from the book of Exodus. In verse 6, he says, now these things were our examples. He uses the stories of the Old Testament as doctrine. And that word here is tupos, T-U-P-O-S. It means pattern. Pattern. Now, in verse 11, now all these things happen to them for examples. They are written for our admonition. Which means that the New Testament church finds doctrine in the Old Testament stories, and the doctrine will come in the form of an example. Stories that are an example. If I say, for example, now, look at me guys. If I'm saying any subject, and I'm saying something, and, you know, whenever we're in school, and our best teachers are those that use examples, right? Am I right? Like me. You know, in my earlier days I'm not a teacher yet, but I'm trying. You know, my earlier days when I used to, teach congregation, I didn't use examples at all. I thought using an example was canna. So I just go, pam, 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 pam. Do you get it? They say, no, pray. Was that not nonsense? It's the effort of teaching not able to understand you. You know. So what I suppose, for example, usually whatever subject or concept becomes clearer when you see the example. So as the New Testament writer is teaching, he's teaching from the instructions of the Old Testament, teaching from the commandments, then how he clarifies it, he uses examples. He uses the stories of the Old Testament as examples of doctrine. The word example is tupos. And see how the New Testament writer uses the word tupos. For example, in John 13 and 15, where Jesus bent down, as it were, and took a towel on himself and washed the feet of the disciples. John 13, 15. I have given you an example. Example means a model. That you should do as I have done to you. So, tupos, that's the word tupos there. It means follow this pattern. So, Jesus is talking about sacrifice, love, and service. But he now demonstrates it by washing their feet. So, a tupos is a demonstration of something you were saying. So, the Old Testament stories are the demonstrations of the teachings of the New Testament church. Again, you can see other places, like Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, actually 11 and 12, where the writer of Hebrews 4, 11. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What's he talking about? He uses the Exodus story to explain unbelief. So when you see truth of the New Testament, the examples are found where? They are found where? In the Old Testament. Now we're doing a study on sin. The examples are found where? In the Old Testament. So, it says, don't fall after that same example. Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Now I think what has happened, this is just a bonus statement, is that over the years we've had people mismangle, that's a very queer word I use, very harsh, mismangle the Old Testament. And so usually, and this is exactly what I think usually happens. I'm using the word usually twice. You know, every time there's an extreme, right? It's like what often bails people out is another extreme. And I remember Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, quoted a man called Donald G. And Donald G said, usually when we go to an extreme in something, God allows another extreme to at least get them out first. But we now need people who will be accurate, who will take both extreme people out of their extremes. And I think what has happened is, when you have some truths and they come out, just like, let's look at one thing. Look at the issue of deliverance. And some people just came out and started casting out devils out of anything available. You know, you have a demon, you have a demon, you have a demon. If you have long hair, it's demon. If you have short hair, it's demon. If you have hair, it's demon. If you are white, it's demon. If you are black, it's demon. If you are too yellow, demon. If you are too black, it's demon. Everything was demon, 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 demon. So, you know, I had people come out and say, you don't need deliverance. Correct. A believer is free from the devil. Correct. And so, they now taught believers their rights and privileges in Christ. True. But there seems to be a denial of the work of demons. If I remember one guy, we were having this conversation in 2007. A good man, just that the things he believes are not good. So he said that, you know, when I got to that point, then he now said that he thinks that all this issue of deliverance and casting out devils are just drama. That the major way to deal with the devil, he says, to just obey God. Huh? He said, I said, what do you mean? I said, so I asked him a question. So I said, if somebody is possessed of demons, and he has demons, of course, there's demon possession, and there's oppression. If you see somebody that is possessed, you won't be near the person. So it's that somebody is fine, is possessed. That's not a possessed person. That's a possessed with beauty. Handsome. When you see possessed people, you won't be close to them. Okay? Of course, I've explained this to you before. So he said, when I see someone so possessed, I'll just stay in one corner. He said, I'll just be saying, God, what is your plan? I said, no, sir. Jesus said, cast out. So he said, well, I think we should look at the context. I said, what context? He said, the context that he's talking to the apostles. I said, so when he said, go into order and preach the gospel, which of them preached to you? He said, none. And so, nobody should have preached to you. He was talking to the apostles. Stop talking nonsense. If you're running from demons, tell me. You know, so you see the extreme. You know, it's just about giving to people. People say, come and sow. Come and sow. I remember one time that I probably would that again now. I was preaching. And somebody just said, wow, it was a faith seminar 23 years ago. The guy ran to me. Oh, and he dropped money. I was so upset. Because I believe it's done for deities. You know, you fire and all this stuff. I said, hey! I said, come back here and pick your thing. And the man was embarrassed. I didn't know that was their culture in their church. The way you have to say, see what? So, when the pastor now told me, I said, you know, the pastor used to look up to me, still does. So he said, emoji. That's how, you know, just examine the word. I said, yeah, I need the money. I'm not saying I don't need the money, but that's distracting people. So by the second session, I personally said, if you have anything to give, I said, after the service, you can wait. Let's finish the teaching first. Then you can give. And they gave. They lined up like this to the door. Initially, I thought I pretended like I was praying in tongues, but I was looking at them. This looks good, man. You know, so you know, you could be the guy who ran to drop money could just have been doing it out of his own ignorance. The point was, you are distracting us. If everybody gets up with their money, it will look somehow. It will look like we are somewhere else. Maybe a shrine. Whatever revelation hits you, it can keep you. Wait till the end, then come and give. So you know, and sometimes people, and because we've had people who have abused it and say, come and sow to this, come and give to this one, and come and, you know, and they lie. They have a project in church. Rather than just say, guys, we have a project too. You say, there's a season. A season. So I say, begin to give now. Say, God has said between 9 and 9:30, that's the time for the planting. If you miss it, it's gone. It's not true. Just that, but that is 9:31. You say, keep coming, keep coming. There was one crusade, and they were selling a handkerchief. So they would say, if you want a handkerchief for miracles, then you come and give. It was so bad that they say, this handkerchief is for 50,000. 50,000, 50,000, 50,000, 50,000. So they say, well, in case you don't have 50,000, come with somebody. Then they will now tear it into two. For me, really, I don't pity those who are caught in that web. It's a greedy person that responds to such greed. You went to buy a handkerchief. How much is a handkerchief? They said they printed the man of God's face on it. How much is a handkerchief? And it's white, too. Those white ones that they sell on the road. Go and print on it. Last. Last, 2K. You don't take 50,000 because you want a miracle. The way to get a miracle from that 50,000 is you look for a business to buy and sell. Anybody that tells you that when you give, it will come back to you is lying to you. Some people are lying consciously. Some people don't know they are lying. If you give money in church, it's gone. The only money you expect back is your investment if you are smart. Investors who can lull. Do you get it? So, don't allow, it's greed. Greed, you too are greedy. It's greed that breeds that, give me another one that flows, that feed. Breed that feed. Church is not where you receive money, it's where you give it. You get it? But you see, now the extreme is, I'm not giving again. Ha! That means the reason why you were giving before was not for God. I have never, and I'm saying this not because it's wrong, I have never in my life, and I'm saying it, I've said it to you over the years, I've never given a percentage, 10% in my entire life. I have never also given. I can't remember when I gave. Maybe before the last 30 years. And I wanted something back. I just give. Because you ought to give. I don't need a sermon to give. The only time a sermon made me give, I regretted it. It was my transport fare. That didn't pay me. See, it paid me because I was the man preached, he was quoting scripture. I said, hey, I just put my hands in my 20 naira. I was on campus. I remember one sister. She said she had been moved to drop one necklace. I said, "What's your concern?" She belongs to the people. I said, "Usher, please come." She took back. Somebody in this church told me one story. I know you are listening to me now. She was somewhere before, and so she gave her land. She now came here and found out that why she gave was the wrong reason. She now said, Pastor, can I go back and take it? I said, go and ask them. She said, they've not sold it. I said, go and ask them, but I don't know. She said, I want my seed back. It's in the ground. Let's look for Hoa. Let's be. That day I dropped my transport fare. Ah! I said, the next time, this is wrong though. I said, the next time anybody preaches for offering beyond the normal sermon, I won't give anything. So me and my friends, we now had 10 minutes. So they start talking about offering. We start looking at our wristwatch. After 10 minutes, we won't give you anything. We now go downstairs. I've given the idea for the church. We now go out and go and say, I'd rather take coke and meat pie. So that the temple of God. Can be okay. We're very stupid boys. The point really was, don't go from one extreme to another one. Now, I believe that when it comes to the Old Testament, the reason why we haven't put disregard, because some people have mishandled it. You know, you find some people, they want to minister today. They will now wear priestly garments. Oh God, why now? They now wear priestly garments. Initially, you thought we just said the Orthodox were doing it. Pentecost has grace. You know, we normally upgrade. We've upgraded it. You know, so you know, it's usually a mishandling. But I believe God that in the days that we're in, there will be accurate teaching of the Old Testament books. Ready for that? Praise the Lord. So they are meant to be models. Hebrews chapter 8 and 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Which means that God said, Moses, this is what I want to build. Alright? So give them an example. An example. So an example demonstrates what you were saying. It's an experiential demonstration of what you were saying. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou a demonstration of the believers. A demonstration, an example, a real life copy of what we're talking about. Something we can relate with. 1 Timothy 4:12. In 1 Peter 2:21, okay, James 5. Let me read verse 10. It says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and oppression. At least, they will demonstrate it for you. Okay? Look at 1 Peter 2:21. Now look at Jesus. He says, for even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So the word example is either for what you should do or what you must not do. Jude 7. Jude is after 3 John. Jude 7 says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in that like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, giving over to strange flesh, are set forth for an example. Which means the Old Testament books are used for two kind of things. Right? Righteousness and unrighteousness. So when we talk about walking with God, we'll see the example. When we talk about walking in the flesh, we'll see the example. Is that very clear? So the Old Testament stories are the examples of New Testament doctrine. That is how the New Testament writer used the Old Testament stories. So we have said, why do we sin? Why? The first thing we have approached is the concept of the sin nature. Or let's say, the original sin. I was born a sinner. There are not many preposterous teachings like that. It's just not true. Now, let me give you a text of scripture. Genesis chapter 3 and 15. We said last week that biological procreation does not result into a spiritual nature, right? Right, it does not. Genesis chapter 3:15. Now, many Bible texts, and I believe that these are one of the reasons why that conclusion has been made by many. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is God speaking to the serpent. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I'm going to read this from the from the Septuagint. Between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And the later Septuagint uses between your offspring. Now the word seed here, Zera, Z-E-R-A, is not for one person. Now, you know, many Bibles, let me say this quickly, Genesis 3:15. Now, I'm going to, if you look at, how many of your Bibles have, you know, have Bibles that have this center reference? I don't use them. But this is the first time I'm going to look at it now. You have this? I'm okay, good. Now, if you look at your center reference, mine has it. It has Matthew 3:7, Matthew 23:33. Now, in Matthew 3:7 and Matthew 23:33, Jesus is talking about to the Pharisees. And it says, you brood of vipers, or seed of the serpent. He's not talking to one person. In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. That's what he says. Talking to collective people. In Acts 13:10, where Paul is speaking to Elimas the sorcerer, you child of the devil. In 1 John 3:8, whatsoever is born of, children of the devil, children of light, you know. Now, I'm not done. Now, the big part of this, this center reference, I've never seen it before. This is my first time of looking at it. Now goes to Isaiah 7:14. It uses as a reference here, that is, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Matthew 1:23, Matthew 1:25, Galatians 4:4. Now, many translations believe that, or they assume that this was talking about Jesus, but it's not about Jesus. Does Jesus fulfill it? Somehow, but it's not talking about Jesus. When Eve and Adam heard this, they were not thinking about Jesus. And if they were not thinking about Jesus, because like I'm going to say again, that the word seed is a corporate word. Your children. Your people. Now, interestingly, the only text that you can see that relates with this directly will be Romans 16 and 20. Now, where this, now don't get it wrong. Does Jesus fulfill for humanity? Oh yeah, it does. So, in other words, Jesus will stay in the place of Abel, he will stand in the place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will stand in the place of David eventually. But this was not a prophecy about Jesus. Does he eventually get to Jesus? Somehow. But it wasn't about Jesus. Because it was about a people. In Romans 16:20, where Paul refers to this, he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And he's talking to the entire church in Rome. So, this is not, as it were, a clear-cut messianic scripture. Pay good attention here. When Eve heard this, he thought it was Cain. It was through Cain, pardon me. So when she had Cain, and Cain killed Abel, look at verse, Genesis chapter 4, and verse 40, 25. Adam knew his wife, again, that means they had sexual intercourse, and bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, for God, she said, has appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So, she didn't think it was Jesus. Now, if you follow the concept of the seed and men, you'll notice that when it got to Noah, it talked about his seed. offspring. When it got to Abraham too, your seed will inherit the earth. Isaac and Jacob. So, the understanding of that audience was a people. And the seed of the serpent also refers to opponents. Now, I said that to say, there are things that usually are assumed. But we have done our study to say, we should sit where the audience sat. Were they thinking about Jesus? No, they were not. So, this is another example of where we just assume that he's talking about Jesus. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Are you in church? Where he says in verse 18, the Lord God said, now, throughout Genesis chapter 1 to this point, everything he made was good. Tohu. T-O-W-B. Good means proper. Appropriate. Let me tell you what it means. For example, if you got a phone, okay? And then the phone doesn't have a SIM card. Then you say, oh, this phone is not good. It doesn't mean the phone is bad. The opposite is not bad. It means it's not in its proper use. Why? You need to get a SIM card so that it can function properly. So, that's the word good. It doesn't mean fine or handsome. No. It means proper. Tohu. T-O-W-B. And for the first time in Genesis, in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good. Okay? It is not good that man should be alone. Now, this is another text used for marriage. There is not one single writer of the Bible that used this text for marriage. Not one person. Not Jesus, not Paul, not any prophet of the Old Testament, because he's not talking about marriage. Now, if it means that it is not proper for a man not to be married, then Jesus would not have been unmarried. Or Paul. There were options given to people not to be married. We can go on and on. Which means the moment a man, for example, is even widowed, he has to be married immediately because it is not good. Then at what point is it not good? Was an age spelled out? 14? 16? He didn't say, it's not good for an adult man to be alone. It's not good for mankind. So, these are the texts. Then it says, we make a help meet. The word help is the word Ezar. We said Ezar is someone who rescues you out of trouble. Which means that man was in a state in creation that he could get into trouble. So it's not good. Let's make a help. Help is Ezar. Two words. They are the verb and the noun. It means someone who rescues you out of trouble. That's not your wife, right? Oh, you say, I'm getting married to you so that you can rescue me out of trouble. I'm going to get plenty of trouble. No. Ezar. And the Old Testament text, let's know the Ezar is God. Genesis 49 and 25. Genesis 49 and 25. That word help, Ezar, eventually is one of the things referred to when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Helper. Help meet. Genesis 49 and 25. God of thy father, who shall help thee by the Almighty. That word there is Ezar. Who shall help thee? Exodus 18 and 4. Who shall help thee? Now, why does mankind need help? Because of how he was created. Let me go over it again. This phone that I have in my hands, because I have my notes in there, this phone is made to work with a sin, right? To make call. Am I correct? I know technology could have improved because I may be saying nonsense and you say, Pastor, I know your model. Just accept my model. It was made to work with something. So we can say that when the phone was made, it was made imperfect, incomplete by default. You need something to make it work. So we track back to Genesis 2:7, where the writer says, God made man from the dust of the ground. Dust of the ground. The use of dust means frail. Frail. Cannot help itself. You can also say subject to mortality. Has the capacity to. It therefore means, put this in your notes, we'll explore it, that resurrection was not an afterthought. Resurrection was God's plan from the beginning. Life. Life. The word chaye. C-H-C-H-A-Y-A-H. So God, just like the phone I mentioned, anything made, that will need something else to complement and make it effective. Now, he says, from dust. Dust means frail. Dust is how man was made. Not what he became when he sinned. No. That's how man was made. Look at Psalm 103. From before then, look at Genesis 3. So you will know that dust cannot be, this place is dusty. It's a spiritual term. Genesis 3 and verse 14. He says to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above all fruit on the field, your belly thou shalt go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. I don't think I've seen snakes eat dust. Alright? He's talking about frailty, mortality, subject to death. Then verse 19. For thus you are, thus you return. Dust you are, dust you return. That is not talking about dusty. It's a Bible phrase. Frailty, weakness. Psalm 103. Are you in church? And verse 14. This is David. He says, in fact, let's start. We read that in the first service a bit of it because I mentioned the fact that forgiveness of sins is not because Jesus died for our sins. I told you that. God is not forgiving us because Jesus died. That's very wrong theology. God has been forgiving people in the Old Testament before the death of Jesus, and they were not waiting for the death of Jesus to be forgiven. So look at this. Verse 10. Let's start from verse 8. Let's take it together. Verse 8. Psalm 103. Let's go. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, what's the difference between this one and their sins and iniquities? I remember no more. Is there any difference? Very good. Look at 11. Let's go. So great is his mercy towards them that fear him. 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. 14. Come on. That we are dust. Look at 15. As for man, his days as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, his righteousness unto their children's children. So dust is not about sin. Dust is man's frailty. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul goes into this, 1 Corinthians 15. Are you in church? And see how Paul says it. Paul says, look, verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Let's go to 45 together. The first man, Adam, was made. Now, hold on. Is it a codified language? Because that's Genesis 2:7. It says from the dust, right? Okay, go on. And the last Adam, a quickening spirit. Let's say 46 together, Albeit that was the first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, now, when it says the first man was made a living soul, was that after he sinned? No. So dust is a default nature of man where he will require help. He will require help. God made man by nature to need help. See, I always need help. And I have help in the name of Jesus. Look at Psalm 113. He raised verse 7. He raises up the poor out of the dust. Out of frailty. Out of vulnerability. Lifts the needy out of the dunghill. So dust means you are vulnerable. Dust means you need help. And that is why it's not good. Let's make a help meet. And the help is the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is for every human being. Every human being. Genesis 3:8. Remember looking at why do we sin and when we sin. Genesis 3:8. In the garden is sacred space, right? God's temple. Look at it. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The word cool there is wind. That's the second time we read wind, right? The first time we read wind, Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved, right? So which means that God's Spirit is man's helper. Is that clear? God's Spirit is man's helper. Now, go to Genesis 6. There is something here. When you read New Testament writers and they talk about the flesh and the spirit, this is where they got it from. Just pay attention. Flesh and the spirit. Flesh is not sin nature. Flesh is human nature that can sin. Flesh is not sin nature. Flesh is human nature that can sin. It doesn't have to, but it can. Now, Genesis 6:1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them, wives of all, which they chose. Let's take three together and slowly. And the Lord said, that the word wind? Ruach. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Why? For that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Can I see the contrast? Flesh and... Now let me read this to you from the Septuagint. Now it's discovered, let me just mention this. We have to make this correction in our books too. Because I had to do courses in Bible languages. And found out that many translations got this wrong. It's just recently that they corrected it. The word strive there is very wrong wordings. Right? Now, in our earlier books, we picked the word din. D-I-N. It means to judge, to instruct, alright, to contend, to strive. But the Hebrew doesn't use that. Let me read the Septuagint for you. The Lord God said, my breath. We said breath in Genesis 1:2, right? Genesis 3. My breath will certainly not, watch this, reside in these humans for very long because they are flesh. So the word strive there means to reside in. So pause in what I'm about to say. I will handle it much later. It therefore means that the Spirit of God walks with men. Because in Genesis 2:18, it says he will give to man a help meet. And that's not wife. Or else, as you are born into this world, they give you wife. For maternity world. So, the flesh and the spirit will mean I am flesh. God has given to me his spirit. And flesh by default, I need help by default, right? When I'm born flesh, right? And God has given to me his spirit. So every human being born has been given the Spirit of God. Now where the Spirit of God resides, we're going to exploit. Every human being. So, flesh is not sin nature. Flesh is the capacity to do things. Or call it human will. Flesh is not your physical body. Don't say, I crucified the flesh. That one guy was saying he was having temptation with women. And he said, the Bible says that if your right hand should make you, so that's why he went to cut off his genitals. You just die like a fool. The temptation is not, is somewhere else. The law is on your mind. It's on your heart. Is that clear? There's always one story about one man. I'll get to that later. You know, so the flesh and the spirit. Now we're going to look at this, and I want to go somewhere quickly, but if I can do it today, I won't. There were only two instances in Genesis where sin spread. You know, the idea is that when you have to give birth, people will do. No. In Genesis 3, it didn't spread. If it spread at all, notice how it happened. The woman was told by the serpent, the Nakash. Then the woman gave to the man. That influence. Huh? Are you here? Good. And say, who told you? So who told you? Adam said, is my babe, my former babe. So who told you? Say the serpent. So which means that it's a product of what? Influence. Now in Genesis 4, so you know it has nothing to do with and both. We now have two. Abel and Cain. From the same parents. Abel was righteous. Cain was evil. They were not born that way. They were born flesh and took choices. They had choices. So the time we'll see a corporate, so there was, sin was not corporate in Genesis 4. The first time sin became corporate was Genesis 6. And it wasn't corporate because of procreation. Genesis 6:11. In fact, Genesis 6:5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. If they were born that way, this statement is out of order. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil. Look at verse 11. Let's take it together. And the earth also was corrupt before God. Go on. And the earth was filled. Now the word filled is the word male, same word in Genesis 1:28. It means it kept increasing. It's in influence. Also the old earth was filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. That means there are actions that cause it to happen. Verse 12, God looked upon the earth and behold it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Again, verse 13, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. So you can see it's human actions that spread sin. Sin happens by influence. It's not because you were born by anyone. The other one will be Genesis 11, but we'll deal with it later. Genesis 11, where we found people also come together as a corporate identity. Now, in every instance, just like this one, we now found Noah. Why was Noah different? Because he was not contaminated. Genesis 6:8. So, it's not by procreation. We sin because we are human and we have propensity to do it or not to. And the only way we will not do it is by the help of who? The Holy Spirit. That is available to everyone. We'll get into that as we study. So, why then do we have places like Psalm 51? I showed you that last week, Psalm 51. In fact, as a kid, this was one of my mom's Bible texts in the morning devotion. She would say, in fact, one day she said, my mother gave birth to me in iniquity. And the mother was right there. The devotion. And he said, you are my mother too. We should ask you. How? Look at it. Genesis 51. And verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive. Now, much reason why he said this had to do with the circumstances of his birth. Psalm 69. This had to do with David himself. In verse 8. He said, I'm become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. So these are giving you motives of the nature of Israel. Remember when Samuel went to the house of Jesse? He said, how many sons do you have? Look at 1 Samuel 16. Are you in church? 1 Samuel 16. And verse 4. Somebody that the Lord spoke and said to came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, welcome, thou shalt come peaceably and all that. Now in verse 5, he said, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, sacrifice yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So of course he didn't take Eliab and went on, then he rejected Eliab. Then he said, in verse 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen this. Then Samuel said to Jesse, I hear all your children. He said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth sheep. So it's believed that he was illegitimate. So this is why he used those phrases. It had nothing to do with, we're born a sinner. No. In Psalm 139, still in church, Psalm 139, look at it. Verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me. Where? In my mother's womb. Look at 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you see that disconnects from what we just read? Now, the word fearfully, in the Hebrew is the word yare. It means you made me, right, to revere you. You made me in reverence. Then it says, wonderfully. The word palah, P-A-L-A-H, it means unique or for holiness. So it's definitely not saying I was born a sinner. That's not what he was saying. In spite of the way he was born, David says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made by God. We have seen Jeremiah says, in my mother's womb, he called me, anointed me, and sanctified me. We've had children before they were born at all. There was a voice of God's Spirit. He's a chosen vessel to me. That does not agree with the fact that anyone was born a sinner. So that concept is definitely wrong. The human nature given by God, and not just to man, to all his beings and creatures, is a capacity to decide. That is where the sin nature is. So we're not born a sinner. Not at all. God has given to everybody born into this world the capacity to receive help from his Spirit. Everyone. Look at Acts 17. Paul, on Mars Hill, makes a very important statement. Acts 17. These guys were worshipping the unknown God. And Paul comes up and says in verse 24, God had made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Acts 17:24. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And then look at 26. He had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Let's take 27 slowly. That we should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. Slowly now, and find him. Though he be not far from every one. Is that his spirit? Come on, talk to me. He be not far from every one of us. He says in 28, for in him we live, we move, and have a being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. So he's saying here that he's close. Just like we read in Genesis 2. Did God make man frail by default? Yeah, why? Because he'll need the help of his Spirit. And without the help of his Spirit, man will just be flesh. And the flesh and the Spirit are the two concepts that dictate whether we sin or we don't. So last week we said, where does temptation come from? Temptation comes because you are a human being and you can decide things. You can choose. Because Jesus himself, look at Hebrews 4. God who became a man. Hebrews 4. Let's take 15 together. Hebrews 4:15. I'll wait for you. Are you there? Are you there? Hebrews 4, are you there? Let's go. For we have not an high priest. Let's go again. For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now hold on. Look at the word infirmity. The word infirmity is not sickness. It means inability to produce results. An incapacity. Now let's finish it together. Which cannot be touched with what? But But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Why was he tempted? Because he's become a man. James 1:13. Are you in church? James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. What do you mean by that? For Jesus was tempted as a man. Alright? Let's say 14 together. But what? Every man. Hold on. The word is ectatos, I showed you the other day, which means individually. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, that strong desire, and enticed. And when lust had conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Very simple. Every man. If you have desires, then you will be tempted. If you can choose, then you'll be tempted. You will be. I'll go over time, we may get there, but we'll see why children at some point were exempted. They were exempted. So, every man is tempted. This is why Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, quickly, and 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Hallelujah. So, which means that before sin occurs, we can know where it came from. Right? We can know where it came from. Because we saw the motions. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples. Remember the word examples? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lost it. Now look at verse 11. Let's take it together. Till verse 13. Let's go. Now all these things happened to them for examples. And they were written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 12. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall into what? Fall into temptation. Look at 13. There are no temptation taking you, and such as is common to man. Wait. Which means it is common to men to be tempted. Go on. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to. Is that the helper? Is that the helper? The help meets. Now, it says it's not common to man. The word not common to man is just one single word in the Greek. Anthropinos. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-N-O-S. I'll take it again. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-I-N-O-S. It simply means man-made. Temptation is man-made. Adam's temptation was man-made. Right? Come on. Man-made. What does it mean by man-made? You can situate temptation within man. What we say, what we do, what we want. What is done by men. So I'm tempted by what I do that others do. Also what I see, what I hear, and what I think on. Temptation to sin is man-made. It comes from the activities of men. Which means that we sin by influence. We sin by influence. Words are spoken, pictures are shown, things are done. So the primary way that we see that we are made to sin is words. Words. What's said to us, what's written, what's acted upon. That is how sin comes. Sin is not a nature in you. Sin becomes a nature, and you let me use that phrase, when it becomes a habit, a practice. It only becomes such when it becomes a habit or a practice. Last week, you know, we looked at the word children of disobedience. Can you remember? That we said it's when you subscribe to a group, a thinking pattern. Nothing. Not that you were born that way. It's like the word children means that you have subscribed to a theory, to a culture, to a practice. Now, temptation, then sin. Temptation, it comes from desire. Temptation comes from desire. Desire, temptation, then sin. Desire comes from man. Every human being has desires. And James identifies the kind of desire to be a strong desire. So we sin when we feed the desire. We feed that desire. So sin comes from feeding a desire, then it becomes strong. It becomes strong. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? He responded with the written word. He didn't say, let me think about it. When you're thinking about it, you are what? Feeding the desire. You are feeding that desire. So sin, let me ask a question. Is sin under the Old and New Testament? Huh? That's why we're giving examples. Is temptation the same?
Yes.
Is the help the same?
Yes.
Are you in church? Why do we sin? Because we have a will to do it. And a will not to do it. How do we sin? We'll go into that also in more details. Because we can be tempted. Why can we be tempted? Because we can desire. Why do we desire? Because we are human. How then do we have corporate transgression? I'll add this detail because we've taught it before. We said when you see something corporate that binds people, we said what? A supernatural being is involved. Today's idols are not in shrines. Today's idols are not in the village. Today's idols are shrouded in the mystery of theories, belief systems, thinking patterns, certain enlightenments. People are just bound together. They could be bound together by how they chat, what they say, what they believe, what they just think alike. A supernatural being is involved. Just like Genesis 6 and 11, we'll see it next week. When we see a corporate response, a supernatural being is involved. That's what Paul was saying, children of wrath. Which means there's something that has influenced them together and they are subscribed to it. The spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Are you in church? So we must understand it very well. By nature, I'll close here. By default, you are made to need help. By default. The moment you trust in yourself, problem starts. You are never made to act alone. God made you to walk with Him. You were made to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You are made to receive help from the Holy Spirit. Help from the Holy Spirit. That is how you were made. That's how you are made. Made a living soul. Made from the dust. Made to need help and be helped. Made not to trust in yourself. Made for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So when we say, when they ask Jesus, John 3:2, he says, that Jesus come from God, but no man doeth this because of God with him. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The man said, Pastor, what are you saying? Can a man, when he's old, right, go back to his mother who's going to be born the second time? She said, very, very, I say unto you, except a man is born of water. Now, the moment you hear water, Genesis 1:2 comes up, right? Which is where you have water and spirits used together. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born of the spirit. So, know this clearly. Walking in the Spirit is why you were made.
how you were made. You are made to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So to all humanity, the control switch to all humanity is God's spirit. You learn something? You learn something? I'll see you from there next week. Bless this. Bless this afternoon. Stand to you.